in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the last chapter of course, of this book, and as we go finishing up our study of Ephesians, obviously we're going to spend some time in Ephesians 6. We're not going to just run right through it. There's a lot here for us. We end up our study of Ephesians in this last chapter talking about the spiritual warfare of a Christian. And I know we've tied in, you know, the first couple of passages in chapter 6 with what we saw before. We finished up chapter 5 with a marriage and how that marriage is a picture of the mutual submission that we're supposed to have one with another in the body of Christ, because the marriage does picture our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we tied that in with what follows, because what follows, if you look in your Bible in verse 1 in chapter 6, you see children. And then in verse 4, you see fathers. And then in verse 5, you see servants. And in verse 9, masters. And so we follow up this study of marriage by talking about the family and then the workplace. We're going to take servants and masters, of course, slavery back in those days. We're going to take that and learn some principles of, you know, what God has for us in our job and employer. But what I want to bring out is the division between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And even though you could tie in children and parents and their responsibility one with another before God, you could tie that in with marriage very easily, God put a division between chapter 5 and chapter 6 to show us something. And so I want to pay attention to that. I want to pay attention to the fact that God put this idea of children and parents into the chapter with the spiritual warfare that we see in verse 12. Okay? And there's a reason for that. In verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, this whole chapter deals with spiritual warfare. And I think a lot of times when we talk about spiritual warfare, when we hear this term spiritual warfare, what do you immediately think of? Okay, you probably think of some Frank Peretti novel. Anybody, I don't know if anybody read those, you know, Piercing the Darkness and all of that. You're like, wow, you know, there's all these demons around. There's a demon in every bush, you know. Okay, a lot of times we think about Satan, we think about demons, we think about these scary things that go on when we turn out the lights in the spirit world that we can't see. Now, there is some truth to that, and we're going to talk about it. And we'll get to verse 12, we'll talk about that. However, the bulk of this chapter that deals with spiritual warfare has a focus on our daily lives. Why? Because that's where the spiritual battles are fought. Now think about it. He starts out with children and parents. Where else can you see a greater spiritual battle than between parents and their children and children and their parents? And then after those first four verses that deal with a family, we get to verses 5 to 9, and what do we see? The workplace. Now, that's where you spend the majority of your waking hours, is sitting behind a desk or pushing a plow or whatever you do, driving a truck to put bread on the table. Where else would you find a greater spiritual battle? So Paul starts his things out very practically. And yeah, we'll get to verse 10, 11, and 12, and so on. And we'll talk about our personal walk with the Lord as we struggle with these spiritual forces in the realms of darkness. But the spiritual battle, we need to understand this spiritual battle is a daily fight. And it's a daily fight in those areas of our lives that aren't really so spectacular. It's the daily fight in the daily grind of your family and your job. That's where you will have to face a lot of your spiritual battles, the majority of them, in your family, in your job, and then later, of course, in your personal walk with the Lord. So, as we start this chapter, we're going to be talking a lot about spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking a lot about spiritual battles. Don't be deceived into thinking spiritual warfare is something like you see in a Hollywood movie or a Frank Peretti novel. Okay? It's not glamorous. There's nothing glamorous about it. Frankly, most of the spiritual battles that we go through are the daily struggles just to do right. All right? That's not to say that there is not a demon behind every bush, okay? There is a demon behind every bush, at least one. But that ain't your fight. And I'm sorry, we will not be learning how to cast out demons, okay? If we have to have a special course on that later, we can have a special course on that later and I'll charge admission. But your daily battles are going to be fought in your family. Your daily battles are going to be fought at work. And your daily battles are going to be fought in your personal walk with the Lord. You know that. because that's where your greatest failures have been. Your greatest failures have been in your family, your greatest failures have been in the workplace, and your greatest failures have been in just your personal walk with the Lord in doing what's right. And so your battles, my battles, in this spiritual warfare have to deal with one basic thing, and that's the will of God. The will of God. Will you live according to God's will, or will you not? Those are the daily battles we fight, and what is this spiritual warfare, okay? So we are going to talk this morning about children and their parents, verse 1 to 4. Let's just read through the passage and see what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, this morning we're only going to look at verses 1 to 3. This morning we're going to talk about God's expectations for and commandments to children. All right? And when I say children, I want to just clarify. Children is somebody who is still living under the roof that their parents are paying for. All right? So even though some of our children's are now taller than us'ins, which isn't quite fair, but there it is. As long as you're living under somebody else's roof and they are paying for it and they are your parent, you're considered a child and this applies, okay? And if you say, well, you know, I'm not a child nor am I a parent, so I'm going to check out and go to sleep, I will call you out by name, all right? There are lessons here for all of us, all right? So I think it's very important to learn the truths God brings out here about children, okay? So, the spiritual battle of a child will take place in his mind first, where he learns God's will and where he understands his own desire. And then that spiritual battle will move from the realm of the mind and knowledge into the realm of his will. Then that's where it really starts. That's where you see the conflict. He knows right from wrong. Will he do right, or will he choose to walk in his own way and do wrong? That's what we're going to see. And God centers this whole thing around two things. He says in verse 1, the first commandment, obey your parents. And then in verse 2, honor thy father and mother. So God not only touches on your actions, he says, obey. He touches on your attitude, honor. All right? And I do want to preface this too before we jump into it. I know, okay, this is not a comprehensive lesson on child training and rearing. All right? My family is dysfunctional. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. All right? My parents got a divorce when I was young. Mom married another guy when I was like 6, and a very stern authoritarian figure, and we didn't get along. Made me want to leave the house when I was 17, but then I got a good attitude adjustment in the Marine Corps and a better one when I got saved, and God worked all that out for his glory and the good of our family, and praise the Lord for it. But when I'm bringing these things out, look, we've got 45, 50 minutes here to work through an exposition of a small passage of Scripture. We're not going to touch on everything, so please don't think this is exhaustive. Please don't use this. If you live in a dysfunctional family, and I think every one of us does, if you live in a dysfunctional family, don't use the truths of God's Word to bludgeon yourself, all right? Just understand what God's will is and then work toward it. Nothing's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We all have things to improve on. What we do need to understand, though, is what God says and what God expects of us. Understanding, yeah, we're going to fail. Mom's going to fail. Dad's going to fail. However, that doesn't change God's expectation and how we want to work toward that. So, with that in mind, we need to start out our study before we even get to the actions and the attitudes of our children. We need to start with anthropology. Anybody in Truth Project remember what that is? Anybody? Yeah, it's a study of man. Why? Because look at the first word that starts out this chapter. Look at the first word for our study this morning as we try to explain what the Scripture says. What's the first word you come against there in your Bible? Children, right? And before we ever get into the commands God gives our children, we need to understand a little bit of the anthropology, because children are born of Adam. Children are born in sin, and what you need to write down is children are wicked. I know, it sounds funny, doesn't it? It just sounds, I'm sorry, but they're wicked. They are wicked little urchins. They're terrible. You say, oh, but they're little angels. Yes, I know. Fallen angels. Look. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. This is kind of a review for everybody who was there on Wednesday night. If anybody was not there on Wednesday night, please stand up so everybody can see. No, I'm just kidding. You know, in Genesis 1:26, God says, here's God's original plan, puts Adam in a garden. You know, he says, God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God makes man, Adam and Eve. He makes them in his own image, in his own likeness. And so man starts out perfect and sinless. Man starts out good. You know what goes on, Genesis chapter 2, a really brief review of what we saw on Wednesday. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's God's commandment. One prohibition is the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God makes him a very sure promise. God that cannot lie emphasized this by saying, surely you eat on the day you're going to die. That's it. The day you eat it is the day you die. Well, obviously in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, he ate. And yet if you go over to Genesis chapter 5, you see that he didn't die physically that day. He lived hundreds of years after. Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Starting there in verse 1, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And then it says, and Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And so what we need to learn from this passage is, number one, God does not lie. God said, Adam, you eat of that tree, and the day that you do, you're going to die. He did not die physically, so the physical death was not the death that God promised him. In the day he ate, Adam died spiritually. He died spiritually in the sense that he was separated from God. The opposite of which, if this will help you think of it, the opposite of which is the new birth. You receive the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and you are born again. You are now connected with God, one spirit with his spirit. That's what Adam lost. That's what we regain in Jesus Christ. But this has implications for us. If you want to go over to Romans chapter 5, you see that because we are born from Adam, just as an apple tree will produce an apple tree, just as two doggies make doggies, two sinners make a sinner, okay? And that's why we see in Romans 5:12, it says here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, the death that was promised, the death that entered in was spiritual death. And so death, spiritual death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now look at verse 18, same chapter, Romans 5:18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we're born of Adam, and that means we're all born in sin, each and every one of us. That little bundle of love that you wrap up and it coos and it spits up and you just think it's just an innocent little baby is a sinner procreated from the fallen, twisted, perverse race of Adam. That's what you got. It's a bundle of sin, folks. It's a bundle of sin. It's born in sin, it's born spiritually dead. That child is born separate from God. That child is born under condemnation. That's every one of our children. then that's where we need to start. Because Paul says, children, obey your parents. Children. And children are wicked. Children are born wicked, rebellious sinners. A couple more verses. I just want to reinforce this. Psalm 51. Look at a couple verses in Psalms, and then we'll move on. Psalm 51. Because if God has to tell somebody to obey, that means they don't do it naturally. If he has to tell somebody, honor your parents, that means they don't do it naturally. Why is that? Well, children are born in sin. That's Adam. And children are born, because they're born in sin, they're born wicked. They're born simply just born rebellious sinners. Psalm 51:5. Here's what Adam says. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, a lot of people say, well, then David's mother committed adultery and he's the product of an adulterous relationship. No, that's not what the passage is saying. The passage is saying he's conceived in sin. Why? Because two sinners procreated. And sinner with sinner makes a sinner. It's like a horse with a horse makes a horse. You can't get around it. Every child is conceived in sin. Every child is shaped in iniquity inside his mother's womb. Why? It's because he's the product of procreation, and we reproduce according to our kind. Psalm 58. One more. And we'll move on to more happy things. Psalm 58, verse 3. In Psalm 58, verse 3, David says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, come on. From the womb, children sin, folks. From the womb. I mean, they disobey. They rebel. They lie. They scream and holler to make their little world revolve around them. Yes or no? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I didn't have to teach my children to sin. For some reason, it just came natural. Why is that? Well, it's because children are conceived by sinners. They're shaped in iniquity in the womb, and they are born wicked. They're wicked, folks. They're wicked. Don't take it any other way. That child come out, he's wicked. Wicked. And yet they're held as innocent for a time. Now go over to Romans chapter 5 before you think I'm condemning all children to hell. And judge not, lest ye be judged yourselves. I mean, I've heard it. So let's just go over to Romans and see the kindness and goodness and loving care of our God, okay? God's not going to send any child to hell that doesn't deserve it. Romans 5:13 explains brings out the concept. We could develop the study later if you'd like to, but just for the sake of moving forward with our exposition of Ephesians 6, let's just read this verse. It says, for until the law, and if in Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, God's good, God's kind, God's merciful. God does not impute sin to those who have no law. God does not impute sin to those who cannot discern between right and wrong. You know, when a baby's born, do you think a baby knows to distinguish between right and wrong? No. The baby that dies does not go to hell. Our God is not like that. Our God holds that baby, even though he was born in sin, holds that baby as innocent. God does not hold that baby responsible because a baby cannot discern between right and wrong. God holds him legally innocent until the law enters. And when a child or a young person can distinguish between right and wrong, which is the function of the law, and it can be any law, it can be the law of the society in which we are living, it could be the scripture, it could be the moral law written upon the heart. When the child knows and can distinguish between right and wrong, he becomes individually accountable before God for his actions and his attitudes. All right? God's fair. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, because this lets us off right here, starting with the first commandment God gives our children. Ephesians chapter 6. Now that we understand the nature of a child, at least in a little bit, let's see what God expects of them. Number one, God touches their actions. This is where it all begins for children, with their actions. Children, obey. That's what the Bible says. Children, Obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God expects children, including young people still living under their parents' roof, God expects children to obey their parents. Now, this is a complex theological concept. To obey means to do what you're told. I'll repeat that. To obey means to do what you're told. Very simple, very easy to understand, isn't it? Well, you're to obey in everything. Look at Colossians 3:20. Colossians 3:20, Paul repeats this thing, this commandment to the children, and he adds this phrase, very insightful. Colossians 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20, Colossians, children, obey your parents in what? In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, obviously, it's not in all things that are sinful. No, it's all things in the Lord. That's why he says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We're not talking about abusive situations. We're not talking about, you know, twisted parents doing bad things to kids. But in general, children are supposed to obey their parents. So the spiritual battle for children begins here. It begins with their actions. It begins with obedience. Why? Well, firstly, because children that are very young, children when they start crawling around on the carpet, they can be taught obedience. And one guy, you know, a book that we read when we were trying to learn how to train up our children in the way that they should go, you know, you read all the books that are out there, and one of them said, you know, if you can train a dog to obey and do things, you can certainly train a child, can't you? A child is far more intelligent than a dog, okay, for the most part. So yeah, you can train a child, even one of those little carpet crawlers. So God says we're going to start with obedience, because you got to get them when they start moving, because once they get a little bit of independence and they begin to move that little body around the house, they're going to start getting into things. And then God says, hey, that little bundle of wickedness needs to learn to obey. All right? And in second place, you know, he says we're going to start with obedience because that's where the little carpet crawler needs to start. Well, he says we're going to start with obedience too. Why? Because that will touch the idol of the child. You say, an idol? Yeah, me. That's the idol of the child. I rule my world. I do what I want. I'm hungry. Hear me scream. Right? That's the child. That's human nature coming out. My world centers around me. So does yours. Your centers around me too. And that child needs to learn that's an idol and that's wrong. You don't get your way. You rarely get your way in this world. So God immediately touches the idol of the child, and he'll do that for the rest of your life, folks. He'll do that for the rest of your life. Whatever becomes an idol in your life, God will eventually put his finger on it and call you to repentance. Okay? That's why that little bundle of joy that runs around your carpet, he needs a little help in learning how to repent and destroy his idols. Because if he doesn't learn when he's small, you think he's going to learn when he's old? With great difficulty. Great difficulty. So that's why God begins with obey. The principal problem that this command addresses is rebellion against authority. That's where it centers. Rebellion against authority. Who's going to rule the little child's little world? You know, Adam rebelled against God's authority. That's where it all started. God said no. Adam said yes. Children are born in Adam's image, and a child will naturally rebel against any authority that threatens his idol. His idol is himself. Folks, come on. How many grown men and women are in prison today? Because they just had to do what they wanted to do. They were never disciplined as children to understand they're wicked, and they need to curb their wickedness by learning self-control. Yes, I said it. Self-control. Even a lost person can learn self-control. And we need more self-control. Why? Because we're wicked. And then once we fail time and again in our self-control, then we will look unto Jesus Christ And that's where the true control comes in, when we're born again of the Spirit and we have the fruit of the Spirit being nurtured and maturing in our lives. This spiritual battleground for the child then becomes a natural training ground for the parents. It forms a wonderful laboratory environment where a child in the safety of his own home can be trained up in how to walk in the ways of the Lord. You say, well, how is that? Well, parents, by their God-given authority and responsibility, because those two come hand in hand, you got the responsibility, now you got the authority and responsibility. Parents give an account to God. That's our message for next week. But look, parents, in their God-given authority and responsibility, they tell a child what to do and what not to do. For example, don't touch that. Have you ever told a 2-year-old, 3-year-old? You ever told a 3-year-old, don't touch that? And then turned your back on him? What does he do? He touches it. I mean, looks at your back and he goes, it's just right there. The child naturally will desire to rebel and disobey his parents. Why? Well, obvious. I mean, it's, come on. Even God told Adam, don't touch the tree. He said, don't eat of the tree. And what did he do? He ate of the tree. How much more now that we're fallen and wicked, you know? And so here's the moment of the spiritual battle. Here's the moment where we can see this child struggle. Why? He knows what is right. He knows the will of God. The will of God is to obey. Don't touch that. And yet he wants to do what's wrong. Oh, but I really want to touch it. Right? Now look, folks, we could be talking something as simple as touching an outlet. You know, we always teach our kids, you know, do not lick your finger and put it in an open light socket. Right? We do that for their own protection. But look, we do those simple things. You know, those very, very simple things with our children. It is the same thing, folks, as telling a man, a grown man, you see all that money in the bank? That's not yours. Don't touch it. And what does he do? Well, I want it. And he goes in and touches it. Okay? We call that bank robbery. And you say, well, that's a ridiculous stretch. No, it's not. You know, doing wrong is doing wrong. It's just a matter of, look, we teach the child in our little controlled environment, don't wet your finger and stick it in the light socket. All right? That will later on, if he learns to submit to authority and do a little bit of self-control, when he looks at the bank and he says, well, a lot of money in there and I sure do want it. When he knows the authority says, no, that's wrong, you know what he'll do? He'll curb his behavior and not do that. Okay? It's wrong to hit people, Johnny. Okay. So then later he doesn't become a big bully. So that later he doesn't knock around his wife. So that later he becomes a responsible citizen. Look, it has to start when they're a child. Here is where we have the opportunity, we as parents, as adults, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to teach our children how to achieve victory in their spiritual battles. And it's victory in the spiritual warfare. If we can teach them that when they're kids, they're going to be able to at least have the opportunity to have victory over bigger struggles when they're not kids. Okay? And we could talk about all the peer pressures you want about sex, drugs, and alcohol, and the wrong crowd, and just doing bad things when they get to the teenage years and have a little bit of liberty. Teach them when they're young so that they at least have a chance to make a right and good decision. Now, obviously, the child's going to disobey, right? I mean, that's just obvious. He's going to do it. Why? Because he's wicked. He's wicked. It's his nature. And so God expects the parents to reward him accordingly. Now, like I said, this is more of a message for next week. However, the child that is disobedient is to be disciplined with what the Bible calls a rod of correction. And as a result of his rebellious and selfish and wicked disobedience to his God-given authority and his parents, he's to experience pain on his bottom. Why? There is to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, folks, for disobedience to God-given authority. There, you know why? Because there's coming a judgment. And the disobedient will be punished with great pain for all of eternity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, God gave us a seat of learning that is well cushioned, some of us more than others. But you could lay a board on that backside all day long and you won't damage his self-esteem a bit. use a rod of correction, okay? A nice round switch. And it'll sting like the dickens. But you're never going to do any physical harm to that child. And we need to understand that there are consequences to our disobedience. Consequences that hurt, folks. That hurt. And we do a great disservice in our society today by not having corporal punishment. Why? Where do people go when they die and they don't have Jesus Christ? Well, they're judged for their sins. They're judged for their disobedience and rebellion against God. And then they are cast into the lake of fire where there is true weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's pain, folks. Pain. And so with our children, God's simple command to obey, just do what you're told. Don't touch that. Take out the trash. Do this. Speak nicely among yourselves, children. No, do not hit each other. Keep your hands to yourselves. All of those little things that we just repeat over and over and over and over and over. Folks, number one, those simple commands, something so simple as don't touch your brother. That becomes a world of spiritual warfare for a child. You say, don't touch that to a two-year-old or a three-year-old. You have no idea of the conflict that just created inside his little mind. And his will begins to war against that. I know what I'm supposed to do, but boy, I want to do the opposite. And he just wars with that. Okay? In his mind and in the will of a child, why, it addresses his principal problem. That principal problem is rebellion. Self-will versus God's will. And that's where it all has to start, folks. It has to start there. We have to educate and train our children so that they can build those skills, to build those habits, and to understand that, yeah, there are consequences that hurt to my disobedience. That's the spiritual warfare, folks. That's where it starts. That's where it needs to start. Simple command to obey. And the Bible says, Ephesians 6:1, if you go back there just to look at that last phrase in the verse, you know, it says, children, that's where we started, looking into a little bit of anthropology there. Children are wicked, born in sin, born twisted. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. It's just right to do that. Child's obedience to his parents is good. A child's obedience to his parents is correct. I mean, what do you think of when you're in the supermarket and you see one of these harried housewives? Stop this. Stop that. Johnny, please. Stop it. 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 You know, and Johnny's just running around. He's grabbing the Cap'n Crunch and the Cookie Crisp, and he's over in the ho-ho aisle, and boy, he's running all over. And Mama's like, stop it. 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 And you're like, hit him with something. You know? Why? Because it's good and correct for a child to obey his parents. And when you see a child that's well-behaved, okay, and he does something, and dad or mom says, hey, stop, and he stops. You're like, wow, hey, that's pretty good. That's really good. I like that. Why? Because it's good, it's right, it's correct. The opposite, rebellion, disobedience, and self-will, is wrong. Okay? It's wicked. Rebellion, disobedience, and self-will, God hates it. We get that? God hates it. And as if that weren't enough for the poor little angel, God's will for children goes just a little bit farther. Verse 2. God expects children not only to curb their actions and obey. God expects them to have a good attitude. I don't think I've yet learned this one. I'm still trying to learn that. But let's just see what God says in the Bible. You know, it's easy to obey, but boy, change your attitude. That's just something, isn't it? Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother. Well, you know, obey is one thing. Honor is another. Obey deals with your actions. Honor deals with your attitude. It's your heart attitude. God expects and commands children to honor their parents. Now again, understand what God is doing here. God's not being mean. I know there's a lot of deadbeat dads out there and moms that just have no clue. I understand that, all right? So God's not trying to be mean here. What God is doing is touching the idol of the child. That's the idol. Just as he does with us, you know, the child will naturally think that he knows best and that his parents are just a bunch of ignorant louts. L-O-U-T-S. Right? Did you ever think that about your dad, Dave? But that's what the child is. The child, what he's got this attitude. I know it all. Oh, man, this is my mom, my dad, you know. They don't know nothing. I got it all figured out. Look at me, look at me. I'm 10. You know, I know how to work this thing. Well, so once again, we see that the daily spiritual warfare of a child, he's got to fight this in his mind and his will. Why? Because God told him, honor your parents. It's a choice you make. Choice you make. To honor your parents, I would like all my little people, anybody 5'11 and under. No, that doesn't work, does it? There's some older folk here, a little shorter than that. Look. To honor your parents means respect them. I'm just waiting for everybody to write that down. Appreciate them. Value them. To honor means to respect, to appreciate, and to value. The opposite of honoring your parents is to dishonor them. How? Well, by despising them. By disrespecting them. By not valuing them. By not appreciating them. And then I can hear the response already. It is reverberating through the hearts and minds of all of our children in this room, so I can almost hear it as an audible voice in my head. My parents haven't earned my respect and honor. Really? Well, you see, there's the problem right there. You. You're the problem. You see, you're haughty, you're high-minded, you're arrogant, you're proud, you're self-centered, and you're egotistical. You actually think you're better. You actually think you got greater knowledge, insight, and wisdom than your parents, when the truth is, we're all the same. You're just like me. I was born in sin, and you were born in sin. I've done far more wickedness than you could ever think of, but boy, you got a life ahead of you of that. See, we're all the same, folks. We're all the same, we're all sinners, and since God Himself has established the authority structure, sinful parents are placed in authority over sinful children. To disrespect and not honor your parents is a sin against God. Don't look at me, I fail you. Don't look at me, I'm just like you are. But look at God, who established the structure. Don't want to submit to the structure. Don't want to submit to God. And that's why the Bible says this commandment comes with a promise. Look at what it says in Ephesians 1, or 6, 1 and 2. Children, of course, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Praise the Lord. Then it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here comes the promise God gives you. This is abundant life in Jesus Christ. You want the promises given to the church. I like that. You know, it's like the prosperity preachers. Here's the promise. You're going to sow your seed. This is the promise God gives you. Well, here's your promise. Promise given to our children that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, we got two promises, or, you know, one promise in two parts. However you want to count it, it doesn't matter. The first promise there in the first half of verse 3 says that it will be well with you. Now think about it, folks. Doesn't it generally go better with us if we obey? I mean, as a child, it went better with me if I obeyed my stepdad. Why? Because he didn't hit me with his belt, you know? I mean, that was good. I mean, it was better than getting hit with the belt. You know, you obey, you're okay. In society, is it not better to obey? Have you ever got a traffic ticket? Not yet. Not yet, Hull, but you will. Does it feel good? Do you like it? I mean, I got a ticket one time. I was like, wow, I'm going to go to jail. It's so much. I can't pay this. So I had to get a lawyer. You know, it's uncomfortable. right? Consequences of disobedience. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 8. You know, just for kids, it always just kind of seems to go better when they obey, when they do what's right. Obey your parents and honor them, and it'll go well with you. Look at Proverbs 8, just a general principle here. General benefit in obeying God. It doesn't always work out this way, but for the most part, generally it goes well when we obey God. Proverbs 8:32. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore hearken unto me. Now this is wisdom talking. God's wisdom is God's word. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Now that's just kind of a general promise. It just kind of generally goes well when we obey, when we do what's right. That's good. And if you jump back a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 3, you can kind of see the same thing. Proverbs 3:1-2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, when does peace end in your home? Peace ends in my home when the children cease to obey the word of wisdom, my wife. Right? Why? Because then wrath erupts. And it's uncomfortable for everybody involved. Okay? So look. James says God resists the proud, right? The rebellious, the proud. No, my way or the highway. No, God will resist you. Think that's going to be comfortable and fun? But he gives grace to whom? Well, the humble. Well, the guy who just says, you know what? I'm a sinner too. So, I just really want to obey God. That's really, I just want to obey God. I want to do what's right. I want to obey God and I want to please him. Well, that will result in it going well with you. So it is with children. And their attitude. You know, it generally goes better for a child that honors his father and his mother than for a mouthy little twerp that needs an attitude adjustment. Yes? Yeah, it does. In all sense. Okay, so go back to Ephesians 6. Let's look at that other promise that God gives. This is a bit more colorful. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, then he says, here comes the promises, verse 3, that it may be well with thee. And it generally is when a child honors his father and mother, it generally goes well. And yet then he says, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, second promise is you won't die early. You got to take that in context. Now, I'm going to explain the context to you because God takes the attitude of a child or children toward their parents very seriously. Now, this is what Paul is saying right here. And I know we've kind of made light of a lot of things here because it is humorous. Raising kids is something I never want to do again. Right? My favorite people in the world, they are. But wow, look at my gray hair. And so just to take this in its context, look. This is a commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is number 5, right? Paul is pulling a commandment from the law of Moses, placing it in the church age. Honor your father and your mother. And as he pulls that over, he pulls over the promise also. Now, the promise given to Israel is always given to Israel. Notice what Paul does. Paul shows us the positive side of it. Hello, Joel Osteen. He gives us the positive aspect. Rather than saying, if you don't honor your father and your mother, God will kill you, right? That's the law. That's the law. That's the harsh law. No, today we have the goodness of God. And God says, look, it'll go well with you and you'll live long. But you know basically what the promise was? And I think the whole gist of this, the whole crux of the matter, what Paul is trying to say, or God through Paul is trying to say, look, this is no frivolous matter. Why? Because God said to kill the disobedient child under the law. Now, yeah, I know we're in the church age. Paul turns it into something positive. You'll live long and that'll be nice. But look. Wait a minute. Wait. Go to Matthew 15:4. Matthew 15:4. And remember the context. Matthew 15, this is still Old Testament. Christ was born under the law. It is the New Testament in his blood that was shed that begins the new covenant. So we're still under the law as we read this in Matthew 15, 4. That's why Christ says what he says. He's quoting the law. Matthew 15, 4 says, "But he answered and said unto them," I'm sorry, I was in verse 3. Let's just start in verse 3. "He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of your God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." There's the law. There's why Paul says you get to live long, because Paul's a Jew and knows the promise. It's the same commandment, the same promise, but it's under the law. The disrespectful, disobedient child was to be put to death. That's the negative side of the positive side we saw through Paul. The penalty. God is he's just reminding us of the penalty. Go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Let's look at a couple of passages. I mean, it's all over in the law. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 says, "For everyone," there are no exceptions, "everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." Do you think that curbed certain behavior in the children of Israel, the wee little ones? I bet it did. Oh my, shoot my mouth off to dad and they're gonna kill me. Yeah, I bet that had some effect on the little bundles of energy. Talk back to your parents. Folks, that was a capital punishment. They killed you for it. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. And tell me God does not take this seriously. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner just like you. Yes, I have three children. They're sinners just like me, just like you too. We're all in the same boat, but look at the structure God established. Parents over their children. Parents are to teach and train their children. Children are meant to obey and honor. That's what God says. You don't want to do it? Then your issue is with God. And here's what he says, Deuteronomy 21, 18. Deuteronomy 21, 18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That's God's will, folks. Yes, under the law, I understand that. But the law is an expression of God. It's wrong to dishonor your parents, to disrespect them, to not appreciate them, to not honor them. One more, Deuteronomy 27, 16. Deuteronomy 27, 16. Like I said, there's a lot of different places we could go for this one. Deuteronomy 27, 16. God says, Deuteronomy 27, 16. "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen." Where do you think we get that saying? Hey, don't take this lightly. You see, don't treat your attitude and your actions toward your parents lightly. Why? Because God doesn't. It is not a frivolous thing. It is a very real spiritual battle in the mind and in the will of the child. And it is a battle that God expects you to fight every day. And it will be a fight. You will fail. And God expects you to get back up, dust yourself off, and get right back at it. He expects you to fight against your sin nature in order to obey Him by obeying your parents and honoring them. Go back to Ephesians 6. We'll finish up. You know, Ephesians 6, this whole chapter deals with our spiritual warfare. Not so much about physical battles. even though our spiritual warfare plays itself out in the spiritual or in the physical realm. Okay? Our spiritual battle takes place in our minds and our will daily. God tells us what He expects of us through Scripture, and once we know what God's will is, then the battle starts. And we either choose to live according to God's will, or we choose to rebel, disobey, and live according to that which is right in our own eyes. Folks, that's the spiritual warfare right there. God's will, your desire. And then you got the battle inside your brain. What are you going to do? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Well, the spiritual warfare, it starts in the family and it starts when we're children. It has to start there. It needs to start there. That's how we train up our children so that they can become responsible, functional sinners in God's plan later on in life. And God commands children, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He commands them to obey and honor their parents. He touches their actions. Children are commanded to do as they are told. That touches their idol. They don't want to. They want to do what they want to do. Well, parent, it's your chore to teach them to obey. And then God touches their attitudes. God commands them to honor, to respect, value, and appreciate their parents. Why? Because naturally, they don't. Why? Because they're wicked. They're just wicked. They're evil. They're born in sin. They will not want to obey, much less honor their parents. So, both of these spiritual battlegrounds, their actions and their attitudes, provide this wonderful opportunity to teach them just how wicked and rebellious they are, and to teach them a little bit about the painful consequences of disobedience. Why? Because judgment's coming. And it's going to be a real judgment. And it's not just a rod of correction up against my seat of learning. What it is God's judgment for all of eternity. And there will be true weeping and gnashing of teeth then. So don't underestimate the struggle. Just because you are not a child anymore and you don't struggle with the things that child is struggling with, look, to obey and honor his parents presents an entire world of raging battles each and every day in the mind and will of a child. That's just how it is. But that's good and healthy. It's good and healthy. Why? Because later on, he's got to fight more bigger and more intense battles all the way through life till Christ comes back or he dies. Those battles have much more weightier consequences than a scolding or a spank on the bottom. Okay? And that means that parents have a tremendous responsibility before God to teach and train up their children. And that's what we're going to talk about next week in verse 4. It's what God expects of us as parents. And that's a spiritual battle we face as father and mother. Okay? So let's pray and put it in God's hands.